Good morning. My name is Teresa Riggs. I'm reading this morning from Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Thank you, Teresa. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. My name is David Springer, and I'm on staff here at Trinity. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, hopefully I'll get to meet you. I work with our college students as the director of campus outreach, and I have the opportunity to preach this morning. If you're new to Trinity, or maybe missed last week, we just started a new series on the Sabbath. And so this is part two of a five-part series on really what rest is all about. And so Tim kicked things off last week and talked about rest. And this week, I'm going to be looking at, and we're going to be looking at together, this idea of rhythm, the rhythm of the Sabbath. Now, this is a rhetorical question, so you don't need to raise your hand. But how many of you, after hearing Tim's sermon last week, just felt so refreshed and rested because of his sermon? How many of you came in this morning and were like, I am ready to embrace the Sabbath, to rest, to enjoy the Lord? Now, hopefully, Tim's a great communicator, and last week was a great sermon. But I think you might be wondering, why would we spend 5 weeks talking about the Sabbath? And I think it's because we need to hear it more than once. And so hopefully last week was a great start. And over the next 4 weeks, you're going to get to hear again and again why we need rest. Why would we take 5 weeks to talk about the Sabbath? You know, I was talking to somebody, a buddy of mine, a couple days ago, and he said, you know, if we took 5 weeks for every commandment, it would take an entire year to preach through the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not doing that. This is just an isolated series on rest, but it is a big deal that we would spend 5 weeks talking about the Sabbath. So why would we do that? Well, I think here's a main reason why. Our lives are often characterized by busyness, restlessness, and overload. Can any of you relate to that? I was thinking this morning, I was washing my hands at the bathroom, and I was thinking about how when the CDC came out with, you know, their recommendation of taking 25 or 30 seconds to wash your hands, most of us, that felt like a foreign thing, right? That felt like really that long to wash our hands. And I don't think it was because it was a hygiene thing. I think it's because it's a busyness thing. Most of us take such a short amount of time to wash our hands because we're just ready to move on to whatever's next. You know, I was thinking about this idea of overload and restlessness and busyness that just plagues our culture. And I was thinking about these three categories. The first, information overload. We are overloaded with information as a culture. You know, I don't have my phone up here, but if you think about your phone has so much access to information. In some ways, more access to information than we've ever had at any other time in human history. When you wake up every morning, if you've got a smartphone, you've got news, you've got sports, you've got weather. Not only do you have local news, but you've got global news. You've got global weather, you've got global sports, and you've got also people trying to communicate with you. You've got text messages, you've got social media, and you also have phones that are notifying you of things that should demand your attention. And just think about this morning. For some of you, myself included, it's a difficult thing to sit here for an hour and to not pull out your phone and look at it. It is. You're going to get a buzz. You're going to see a notification, and you're going to want to check your phone and see what it is. You know, just as a potential practice for you, consider what would it be like to come to church on Sunday morning and to leave your phone in your car. That might be too difficult, but at least you could think about it. So we have information overload. We also have opportunity overload. Think about all the opportunities that we have. You know, if you went to the grocery store, just thinking about which grocery store to go to. Now, I know that we live in Lakeland, so Publix is the only grocery store. But if you live in most other places, there's lots of other grocery stores that you can go to. And so you got to pick, am I going to go to Aldi? Am I going to go to Publix? Am I going to go here? Am I going to go there? And then when you get to the grocery store, think about all of the options that you have. Just spaghetti noodles, for instance. If you want to buy spaghetti noodles, you probably got 5 or 6 different brands of pasta that you can choose from at different price points. And then that's just the regular spaghetti noodles, but you can also get, you know, whole grain and brown rice and gluten-free. And that's just if you want spaghetti noodles. What if you want a different type of pasta for your spaghetti? Because you can always do other types of pasta. We have so many options. We're overloaded with opportunities. Many of you have probably heard the term FOMO, the fear of missing out. Well, that's partly that the reason that we have this issue with FOMO is because there's so many opportunities. We don't want to miss out on a great opportunity. And so we don't want to say no to one thing or yes to one thing because it might limit our options. You know, I mentioned that I work with college students, and when I was first on staff with Campus Outreach a number of years ago, Facebook had just sort of really kind of taken off, and so we used it as a tool for ministry events. And so we create ministry events, we put them on Facebook, and the 3 responses that you could give to an event at the time, I don't know if it's still the same, we don't use Facebook anymore, but the 3 responses you could give were yes, you were attending, no, you were not attending, or maybe you might attend. And what inevitably would happen is we'd have like 30 students that would say yes, we'd have like 20 students that would say no, and we'd have like 227 students that would say maybe. And I think the reason for that is because they're like, well, there might be another opportunity. There might be another option for me. So I don't want to say no to this thing because what if something better comes up? So we're not only overloaded with information and overloaded with opportunity, but we're also relationally overloaded. The average person on Facebook has 338 friends. Now, some of you probably don't use Facebook, or that might not be relevant to you. My guess is that actually if we polled this room, it would probably be, as the age skews lower, the number of friends grows higher. I think for a lot of you in this room, it's probably closer to 1,000 friends. And part of the reason is because when you move or you get a new job or you're in a new city or you connect to new people, you build new relationships. You know, my wife and I have experienced that. We've lived in 3 places in the last 10 years since we've been married, and we have friends and relationships in those places. And so we're sort of connected to them through something like Facebook. And so we see updates on their lives. We see, you know, good things that are happening, things that they're asking for prayer for. And one of the challenges is that we're relationally connected to way more people than we have the capacity to be engaged with. I mean, you cannot bear the burden of hundreds of people and feel like you have to do something about meeting their needs or helping them out. I mean, it's just overwhelming. So information, opportunity, and relationships are all contributing factors to why we feel so busy and restless and overwhelmed as a culture. You know, I think the large majority of us are prone to this kind of busyness and restlessness. Just think about your summer schedule. I don't know what it was like for you to think about what you want to do this summer, but I know my wife and I sat down and we started putting things on our calendar, and before we knew it, it was like, we're going here, we're doing this, we're doing that, and it's like, man, the summer is, we're at August already. So I think probably all of us can relate to this idea of restlessness and busyness. So we need wisdom from God this morning on how to rest. So that's why we're going to look and spend 5 weeks on rest. Today, this morning, we're going to be talking about rhythm, and I want to ask this question. How much rhythm do you have in life, in your life? How much rhythm do you have in your life? Now, when I first thought about that question, I tend to think about dance rhythm. And judging by the demographics in this room, I think we probably could all use a little bit of help when it comes to rhythm. But I'm not talking about that type of rhythm. I'm talking about just when you think about life in general, what kind of patterns of rhythm do you see? Well, this is what the definition of rhythm is. It's a strong, regular, repeated pattern, a strong, regular, repeated pattern. I think when you actually stop and think about it, rhythm really is everywhere. I mean, it's in creation. My wife and I just spent, and our family spent 3 weeks in South Carolina with our college students at the beach. And we were not there to vacation, but we were there to work. But we got some time at the beach. And one of the things that when you're at the beach that you realize is like the waves come in. The waves just keep coming in. They're a repeated rhythmic pattern. Every morning, the sun rises and the sun sets. We see rhythm in all sorts of places. I mean, just your heartbeat is a form of rhythm, if you think about that. You know, for those of you who are golfers in the room, the golf swing is a lot about rhythm, right? If you want to have a good golf swing, you want to have rhythm. You don't want to be chopping at the ball. You want to have a smooth swing. I mean, really, almost any sport comes down to rhythm. Your car engine has a timing belt that's meant to keep your car running on a particular rhythm. For all of you who are musicians in the room, you know about rhythm. Music is about having rhythm. So we see rhythm is a part of our lives. And so it's no surprise that if rhythm is a part of our physical lives, then rhythm should actually play a role in our spiritual lives. So if you're following along in your outline this morning, we're going to be walking through 3 points that come from this passage in Exodus 20. We're going to talk about God's good rhythm, that God really is the one who created rhythm. We're going to be talking about our resistance to his rhythm, our resistance to his design of rest. And then lastly, we're going to be talking about what does it look like to be called to repentance and faith, because all of us struggle with resting the way that God wants us to. So let's talk about this first point, God's good rhythm. In this passage, God says this. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." You see, this call to remember, it's interesting. Out of all the Ten Commandments, it's the only commandment where God says to remember. All the other nine commandments are about thou shall do this or thou shall not do this. But this commandment, God says, hey, remember. So I think we've got to ask the question, why would God in this one commandment, why would he say remember? What is he asking us to remember? Well, he's implying here that there's something we need to look back to, or particularly these people, the Israelites at the time, needed to remember and reflect on. You know, if you think about the context of this passage in Exodus, God was giving the commandments to Moses, and Moses was giving the commandments to the Israelites. Well, what do we know about the Israelites? The Israelites had just spent roughly 400 years in slavery. So it was very likely, we don't know exactly what life in Egypt looked like at the time, but a couple things. One, it was likely that the Egyptians did not follow a 7-day pattern, like for their work week. So they actually probably followed an 8 or 9 day pattern. So it would have been abnormal for the Jews to have a 7-day pattern during that time. And the Jews were slaves in Egypt. So it was unlikely that they got to actually rest for a full day and cease from their work. So you think about hundreds of years of no rest. We're talking about over 100,000 days of work and no Sabbath. So that's the context when God is giving us the law, or giving the Jews the law. He's saying, hey, look, I'm calling you to rest in the midst of all that you've experienced. So if it was important for the Jews to remember that over hundreds of years of not resting, it's also a call for us to remember, because I don't know about you, but every 6 days, it's easy to forget to rest on the Sabbath. It's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life and to slow down. And so we need this call to remember, to remember. Well, here's a few other things I want to highlight about what we need to know about the Sabbath. 3 things. God made it, God modeled it, and God mandated it. So God made it, modeled it, and mandates it. See, rest was his idea. Rest was his idea. You know, we see this here in this passage when he says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." You see, God was calling the Israelites to actually remember something that he instituted back at creation. God was the one who designed this rhythm of rest, of working 6 and resting 1. Working 6 and resting 1. It was God's pattern. It was his design. He's the one who created it. He's the one who set it apart, and he blessed it. Not only did God make this idea of rhythm, the rhythm to our week, but he also modeled it. He's the one who worked 6 at creation and then rested on the 7th. You know, think about this. Did God need to rest on the 7th day after all the work that he had done? No, he didn't need to, but he decided to do it because he knew it was good and it would be good for us. You know, it's interesting, as I was studying this passage and looking at other passages in Exodus 31, 17, if you want to look at this later, it actually says that God was refreshed when he rested on the seventh day. It's just interesting to think about that God worked for six, he created, all of his creation was good, and then it says that there was a refreshment that God experienced when he rested from his work. So God models this idea of rest. He doesn't just do it for the sake of him doing it, but he does it so that we would do it. You know, isn't that what a good parent or leader does? They model something. They set the example of how to do it. And so here's God as he's instituting his world and his creation, he's setting this pattern and he's modeling it before his people. So God made it, he modeled it, and he mandates it. He gives us clarity here in the Ten Commandments that you're to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So if you're asking the question, what's the primary reason we should remember the Sabbath? Why should we obey God's command? Why should we remember the Sabbath? Well, the first reason is because God told us to. God said to. Like, we really don't have to have, here's the 10 reasons why you should rest on the seventh day. What we need to know is that God's word has the authority to tell us that we should rest on the seventh day, and so therefore we should rest on the seventh day. In some ways, if God had said, hey, work 30 and rest 1, what should we do? Work 30 and rest 1. If God said, work 1 and rest 6, I know a lot of you, that sounds like early retirement, that sounds great, but that's not what God's word said, but we should do it. What God's word says, we should do. You know, I think about the world that we live in today. How much trouble are we getting ourselves into as a culture because we've stopped taking God at his word? It's not just about the Sabbath, but think about how many issues plague our society because we've stopped listening to God's design. We've stopped obeying his created intentions. God says, hey, this is how marriage is supposed to be. This is what it looks like for a man and woman to come together. And what do? We reject his design and we go our own way. You know, so much chaos and disorder has entered into our lives because we haven't taken God's word seriously. In some ways, we could close the Bible, walk out of here, and know we should follow the Sabbath. We should remember the Sabbath just because God's word has told us to. Now, I don't think we have to just end there, but I think there are lots of reasons why God's created a rhythm to the life of the Christian that should involve 6 days of work and one day of rest. The first is that it's his word. He's told us to. But it's also good for us. You know, a couple of interesting things about this. The Sabbath actually predates the fall, Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. So think about this. God worked six and rested one, and it was good. It was refreshing for him to rest. And he's perfect. He's holy. He didn't need to rest, but he rested. Well, then he creates Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gives them this pattern of working six and resting one. And we know that work is not a bad thing. Work didn't come after the curse. So work was a good thing. It was given to Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were working hard. They had to name all of the animals. They had lots of responsibility in the garden. They had lots of responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and cultivate the earth. So they were busy. And yet Adam and Eve, in a sinless world, they needed to work six and rest on the seventh. So how much more for us today, in a world that's plagued with sin and because of the fall, do we need to rest on the seventh? Do we need to follow the pattern of working six and resting one? You know, I was thinking about this, just as I was thinking about this concept, and when Adam and Eve worked six and then rested one, God was making a promise that he would provide for their needs on that seventh day. Hey, you only need to work six, and the seventh day you can rest and enjoy me and experience me. Well, when sin entered the world because of the curse and God cursed the ground, and all of a sudden it meant work would be difficult, it would be hard, it would be challenging, you could think that God would reset the rhythm. You could think that God would say, you know, now work's a lot more difficult, so you need to work 4 and rest 3. Work 4 and rest 3. Well, God didn't do that. God said, no, the pattern continues. Work six and rest one. You know, this is amazing. I don't know if you catch this, but what God was essentially saying is, the reason you can work six and rest one is because I'm going to be sufficient to supply all of your needs. I'm going to fill in the gaps. Work is going to get more difficult, and you're going to be more exhausted, but you know what? I'm going to give you everything you need to supply and to provide for you. Really, the Sabbath is an incredible promise that God gives to his people. You know, another reason why this rhythm is good for us. Well, think about this. Rhythm, it leads to fruitfulness. Rhythm leads to fruitfulness. You know, if I asked anybody in this room who's been successful at staying physically fit, that maybe their job is to, as Blake is a trainer, right? So that's part of what he does. If I said, hey, Blake, could you give us a few principles on physical fitness? I think what he would tell you is rhythm is a pretty big part of staying physically fit. Getting into a routine, being disciplined, having a schedule, eating the right things. Like, there's a rhythm to staying in shape. If we asked any mom in the room who's had some experience at being a mom, I think moms could say, hey, there's a value in having a rhythm to what you do. Whether it's when you put in the grocery order or how you get your kids on a routine, like there's something valuable about having rhythm to your life, and that leads to fruitfulness in the home and out of the home. You know, any successful businessman or businesswoman, I think, would tell you about that's had success over a long, sustained period of time, would tell you that rhythm has been an important part of how they've maintained that. That they've built in certain habits and disciplines to be successful and productive. This also pertains not just out there in the world, but also when we think about our own spiritual lives. You know, one of the things that we do here at Trinity is we use something called community Bible reading. And what community, if you're new to Trinity, what community Bible reading is, or CBR, it's just a plan for you to daily spend time in God's Word. And it's if you're like, I've never heard of CBR, I've never heard of community Bible reading, I'd encourage you to connect to Teresa or Timo or myself. We'd love to help kind of walk you through, get you a journal. It's not the only plan, but it is a helpful plan that we're engaged in here at Trinity. And part of why it's so helpful, if you've asked anybody who's benefited from CBR, they'll tell you it's beneficial because there's a rhythm and a pattern to studying God's Word and to spending time with Him daily. You see, we're creatures of habit, and we need habits and disciplines to help us be fruitful. And so God, in His generosity and His kindness, He's given us this rhythm, this pattern of work six, rest one for our good. It's for our benefit. So here's the thing, though. If God in His good design has given us the gift of rest and the Sabbath, why are so many of us resistant to this idea of the Sabbath? Why are there so many conversations about rules and restrictions? You know, if you read the New Testament, it's really interesting. Jesus performs a lot of His miracles on the Sabbath. And every time Jesus is performing a miracle on the Sabbath, who are the people that are watching? Well, it's the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They're waiting to nail Him on not honoring the Sabbath. And I think part of the reason they're doing that is because they're so consumed with rules and restrictions that they forget about that the whole point of this is about a relationship. You see, God created us as relational beings. The Sabbath is not about rules or religion. If you came here this morning or for this series and you're hoping to get the 27 points on how to obey the Sabbath or keep the Sabbath or remember the Sabbath, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to provide that for you. You can send your emails to Tim. He'd be glad to dialogue about that with you. But that's not what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how the Sabbath, it's not about rules and religion, it's about a relationship. Think about this. If you're new to Christianity, our God is saying, hey, you are going to be exhausted. Work is going to be difficult. And what you need is every 7 days, you need to be reminded that you need to rest. Think about this. God's saying, hey, what I want you to do is to slow down, to trust that I'm going to provide for you, to rest, and to enjoy me, to experience me, to worship me, to direct your attention and focus to me. You know, women in the room, if your husband came to you this week and said, "Hey, honey, I just want to let you know, I want to institute a pattern in our week schedule. Once a week, I want you to take the day. We'll figure out what to do with the kids or what to do with the responsibilities that you have so you can rest that day. And what I want to do is I'm going to take off from work that day, and we're just going to spend a day together. And we're going to have fun. We're going to enjoy being together. It's going to be filled with time for us to connect and enjoy our experience together." Now, if you have a terrible marriage, that maybe that sounds like a bad thing. But if you have a good marriage, how many women wouldn't want that? Like, what, the kids are going to be taken care of and there's going to be a day to rest and enjoy? Well, that's the invitation that God is giving to us as his children and his people. He's saying, "I want you to stop, to rest, and to enjoy me." See, this idea of the Sabbath, it's not meant to be a restriction. It's actually meant to bring freedom and enjoyment, that we would get to experience the living God. God wants us to rest, to trust his provision, and to be with him. You know, if you think about this passage and these verses, there's not all these points on how to keep the Sabbath. God's command really is pretty simple. He says, "Remember it, to cease from work, and to set it apart as holy." We're going to talk a little bit more about what it looks like to keep those three things in a minute. But here's the issue for all of us. All of us have a problem with rest. All of us find it difficult to rest. All of us are prone to restlessness, which leads me to the second point, our resistance to rest. So God's rhythm is to rest, and yet we resist it. You know, I think if we polled the room, we would get dozens of reasons why it's difficult for us to rest. So I'm not going to say that I think there's three reasons why we all struggle to rest. I think honestly, that I'm going to give you guys a little bit of homework to do this week. I would encourage you to do two things. One, I would encourage you to think about this internally and then reflect with your family. Is the culture of your home, is it one of rest or restlessness? What's the culture of your family dynamic like? And then the second thing I would encourage you to do as homework is I would encourage you to spend a little bit of time to think about, why is rest difficult for you? Why is it challenging for you? Because I don't think it's going to be the same for every one of us. So I think you got to do some internal reflecting and say, "All right, Lord, I do think it is difficult to rest. I do struggle to slow down. Why is it that I struggle to slow down?" So I'm not going to leave you hanging entirely. I'm going to give you some reasons why I think we do struggle to rest. So maybe for some of you this morning, you'll be like, "Oh, that's me." But it might not be on this list, and so you might need to do more digging and thinking about your own personal life. Well, here are some reasons, though. One, busyness. We're just busy, and so we don't leave room to rest in the Lord. And Tim talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time highlighting this, but when we're talking about rest, we're talking about a spiritual rest. We're not talking about how much sleep do you get at night, although I think sleep is a good thing. It's a gift from the Lord. We're not talking about how much time you get to watch Netflix, although I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong or inherently evil about watching TV or watching sports. But what we're talking here about most specifically is about spiritual rest. And I think so many of us are so busy with responsibilities, with relationships, with the things that we're doing, that we don't actually spend time resting. Not only is it busyness an issue, but I think selfishness is an issue. Our time, when we think about our time, we think about our time and not his time. When we think about time, we think about what we want to do. You know, I think about when I was in high school, I grew up in the church, and often when I would go to church on Sunday morning, I would tend to think about, what was I going to do Sunday afternoon? It was always kind of like, okay, this is just the stepping stone to what's next in my schedule. I want to watch a football game. I want to go play golf. I want to do whatever. I got to get homework done, whatever's next. And so it was just sort of something to kind of rush through. And I just wonder, for us, for how many of us in this room this morning, we're already thinking about what's next today. We're not even able to really enjoy the Lord and experience Him here because we're thinking about whatever's coming down the road. You know, our assurance of pardon this morning, some of the verses came from Isaiah 58. And there's this amazing promise that God gives to those who keep His Sabbath and remember His Sabbath. But He talks about a couple of the reasons, he gives a couple warnings or reasons why we don't follow the Sabbath. He says this, if you honor it, so if you honor the Sabbath, if you keep it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And then he goes on to give these promises to his people. You know, I think selfishness, pursuing our own desires, that's one of the reasons why we don't rest, because we're actually delighting in other things and not delighting in the Lord. Other reasons, pride. Maybe we think that whatever we've got going on, that email that we've got to take care of, that phone call we've got to make, that thing we've got to accomplish, that's so important. And so we don't have time to rest. We can't slow down because we've got to tackle whatever's on our agenda. Maybe it's none of those things for you. Maybe it's about unbelief. Maybe it's that you don't trust that God's going to sustain your needs and provide for you. That He's actually going to meet you and He's going to fill in the gaps. Whatever you can't get done on that seventh day, that He's going to be able to accomplish what you need. So maybe it's unbelief. You know, I think for some of us, it's honestly laziness. We don't work hard for 6 days. And so what happens on the seventh day? We have things that we didn't get done the other 6 days that kind of spill over onto the seventh. And so it's like, oh, I didn't get that done. So we have this to-do list that ends up stacking up on the Sabbath. You know, I think about when I was in college, that was kind of the typical experience for most college students, is like Friday and Saturday. You get to Friday, you're done with classes, and you're like, I do not want to do anything with school. So you don't do anything Friday night. And then Saturday comes, and you're like, I want to rest, sleep in, hang out, do other things. So you don't do any work on Saturday. And then what happens? Sunday comes, and you're like, I've got this pile of work that I've got to get to. And so I think for most college students, the reason that we can't rest on the Sabbath is because we actually haven't worked hard on the 6 days leading up to the day that there's actually for rest. You know, as I was thinking about these reasons, and I just want you to know, I'm including myself in these categories. So I'm not the one who's perfected the Sabbath. This was significant for me this week as I was preparing as well. But the thing, I want to let you know, the thing that was the most burdensome this week as I was preparing, as I was thinking about what to share and what to communicate, and as I was thinking about these reasons why we don't rest, the thing that was the biggest concern for me this morning is that the reason that we don't rest is because we actually don't want to spend time with God. The reason that we don't rest in Him is because maybe we don't actually delight in Him. You know, if you don't enjoy the Sabbath, if you don't enjoy the idea of a day with your Heavenly Father, if you don't enjoy the idea of spending time in His Word, and talking with Him, and hearing from Him, and ceasing from whatever else you're doing, maybe it's because you don't enjoy Him. You don't delight in Him. You don't want to be with Him. You see, the Sabbath is meant to be a taste of heaven. That's really what it is. It's a picture of heaven. It's a day with no work where we set Him apart, and we get to experience Him, and worship Him, and do it with other people around us. We should be longing for every day to be a Sabbath. We should be longing for the eternal rest that the author of Hebrews tells us about in Hebrews chapter 4, when he says we should strive to enter this spiritual rest. That's what heaven's going to be. We're going to get to cease from our work, we're going to get to slow down, and we're going to get to enjoy God and relationship with one another. Look, all of us at some level are resistant to rest. And therefore, we've rebelled against God's good design. So what are we to do? This leads me to the third point. We're called to repent and believe, to repentance and faith. That's what all Christians have been called to, is to recognize that God's created, he's intended for creation to happen a certain way. He's got his good design. We've rejected his design. And so what do we do about that? We celebrate that Jesus has obeyed perfectly, and we look to Jesus, and we turn from our sin, and we trust in him. You know, I want to say a word for a second here to fathers in the room. I'm a father, so I'm speaking to myself. But what's interesting about this, I had not thought about this before when I read Exodus 20, but if you read these verses and you pay close attention, this is why I would encourage you to study God's word, because you get to dig a little deeper. Listen to what God says to his people, and listen to the context that he's telling them. He says this, but the seventh day, this is in verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Who is God primarily speaking to here? Well, he's speaking to everyone broadly, but he's also specifically speaking to those who had authority, and particularly the male headship of the home. Like he was speaking to those who were in charge of their homes, and he was speaking to those who had other people under their authority. And so I think it's important that I would take a second to stop and just to address the men in the room. And here's my encouragement to us as men. We need to lead in repentance and faith. We need to be, if you want to be a spiritual leader in your home, you need to be the chief repenter. This is an opportunity for you today to go home and to have dinner with your family and to say, maybe for some of you, you've kept the Sabbath, and you always remember the Sabbath, and you've honored the Sabbath. And so maybe just the encouragement to you this morning is keep doing what you're doing. But I think for many of us in this room, what we need to do is we need to sit our families down, and we need to say, I have not led well in this category. I have not honored the Sabbath. I've struggled to actually believe God's goodness and his promises and to rest in the Lord. I've not set a good example in our home. And so, but I want to be a family that actually keeps God's word. I want to be a family that actually demonstrates that we believe God's promises, that we believe his goodness. And so I don't know how to do all that. I'm trying to figure it out. But I want you to know that I want to change the way that our family culture treats the Sabbath. I want us to think differently about how we'd rest in the Lord. You know, if you think about the idea of arrhythmia is an irregular heartbeat. What's one of the ways you correct an irregular heartbeat? You install a pacemaker. The pacemaker is designed to actually help get your heartbeat back on rhythm. It's a good thing. It's meant to be helpful. Men, you are called to be the spiritual pacemaker for your family, the pace setter. They're looking to you. Your wives are looking to you. Your children are looking to you, and you have an incredible opportunity to not model perfection, but to model repentance, to model that you don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And so I'd encourage you to look to Jesus and lead your families. Your families need that. Your wives need that. So, this call is not just for men, it's also for all of us. We all need to repent and to believe. We need to trust in his goodness. That's why we read Matthew 6 in our call to worship this morning. We need to believe that we don't have to be anxious, that we don't have to be anxious about how God's going to provide, but we actually can trust that he's going to meet our needs. So believe that he's going to provide for you and turn from your sin and your restlessness and trust in the rest that Jesus can offer you. Now, I want to close with this in application. I just want to get practical with you for a minute. The three things that we see here explicitly in this commandment is to remember the Sabbath, to cease from your work, and to set it apart. So I just want to say a few things about each of those in our closing. Remember the Sabbath. How do you remember the Sabbath? Well, orient your time around his time. Put it, if this is helpful for you, put it in your calendar. It might be helpful for you to actually get out your Google Calendar or whatever you use, if you have an old school planner, but to actually mark on your calendar that it's the Sabbath. And then, and I'd encourage you to treat it like it's an appointment. Like I've got a commitment on this day, and so therefore I'm going to set aside other responsibilities. I'm not going to schedule that meeting. I'm not going to make that phone call, but I'm actually going to remember that the Sabbath is a day to set aside. You know, I remember reading a number of years ago about a woman who, in her preparation for worship on Sunday mornings, she would do a couple things. One, she would iron her clothes and set them out the night before, and she would write a check that she was going to give as her tithe the night before. And she would do that just so that the morning on Sunday morning would not be busy, so that she wouldn't have to be worrying about, you know, ironing her clothes and finding the checkbook and doing that. And it was just a small way for her to remember tomorrow's the Sabbath. And so I want to rest and prepare my heart and mind. So that's a few things about how we can remember the Sabbath. How about cease from work? I just would encourage you to do what you can to avoid work. Do whatever you can to avoid the things that are burdensome to you. You know, I don't know about you, but like when I think about yard work, some of you have a green thumb. And so some of you, like, you just like being outside, you like being outdoors, you like, working on your yard, planting flowers, all that comes with that. When I think about yard work, especially this in the summer, I think about 95 degrees and humidity, and basically, which is a near-death experience. And I don't think about yard work as being a restful thing. But for some of you, it might be. So I would encourage you to think about what are the things that are life-giving to you and to engage in those things. And what are the things not only life-giving to you, but also that help orient your heart and mind toward the Lord. So stop working, cease from your work, and do the things that are going to bring you rest. And then lastly, how can we set apart the Sabbath? Well, I think there's a number of ways, but treat it differently. Plan for it. Think about how do you want to keep the Sabbath? What does that look like? Maybe it's you want to read a book. Maybe it's you want to reflect on the sermon. You know, what rhythms and routines can you implement on the Sabbath to enjoy the Lord? It's going to look different for each of you. For some of you, if you're in an office all week, it might be like you want to get out of the office and get outside. For some of you, you might be with people all week, and so what you need on the Sabbath is to actually be without people and to rest and have some time that's quiet. I don't have all the answers, but I do think you should think about creatively, what does it look like to make the Sabbath differently? You know, Jamie and I this week, we're trying to apply this just like you are. We're trying to think about how to keep the Sabbath. And one of the things that we're going to try to implement, we'll let you know in a few weeks if it's helpful or not, but we're going to try to give each other an hour. You know, we've got four kids, so it's not like we can just, you know, shove the kids out the door and just, you know, rest all afternoon. So you're going to have to get creative, parents in the room. But one of the things that we're talking about is, what if we each gave each other an hour to rest in the Lord? Like an hour with, so I'll take the kids, and Jamie, you have an hour where you can reflect on the sermon, you know, read, rest, do whatever's going to be life-giving to you. And I just know, like, if we each had an hour, that would be a huge step in the direction of repentance from what things have looked like in the past, just having an hour. So again, I can't give you all the answers on what this looks like, but I'd encourage you to be creative, to think about what does it look like for you to remember it, to cease from your work, and to set it apart. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus, it was his custom to go and to worship in the temple. We thank you that Jesus has been able to rest in ways that we can't rest. We thank you that Jesus models what it looks like to go to the Father. God, we thank you for the eternal rest that Jesus provides for us, that we who were enemies with God have now been brought near because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to rest this morning in our good performance of the Sabbath, but we can turn from our sin and trust in Jesus and ask for help. Lord, help us to set this day apart. Help us to practice this idea of working six and resting one. Lord, this is your good design. It's meant for our good. It's meant for us to experience more relationship with you. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to enjoy the Sabbath, to actually rest. Lord, we need rest, and we need the rest that only you can provide. We pray this in your name. Amen.